the 17, but are specifically at the verse that we will be dealing with this morning in Exodus chapter 20 is verse 12. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. One of the main issues today in politics is that of military spending. Should we increase our budget for military spending? Should we decrease our budget for military spending? Well, I'm not going to talk about that this morning, although I do believe that Scripture is very clear that there is certainly nothing wrong with defending our country. On the contrary, David, who in Scripture is called the man after God's own heart, was perhaps one of the greatest military leaders of the nation of Israel, of God's people. And so I believe that it's scriptural for a man to serve in the armed forces and defend his country. As we will be discussing next week, the verse 13, thou shalt not kill, is really a very poor translation. It should be thou shalt not murder. And there is a great difference. We'll be talking about that next week. So our verse here this morning, actually, we'll not be talking about military spending, but our verse here does deal very directly with our nation. Our verse states that the length of time that we endure as a nation is not really dependent upon our military strength entirely, but is rather dependent upon the quality of our nation's families. Israel here was headed toward the land of Canaan. They'd been delivered from the land of Egypt. They were going through the wilderness toward the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was had sunken into deep corruption, deep immorality. And God said that the iniquity of the Canaanites was full. They were no longer deserving of living in that land, that beautiful, abundant land in which they were living. And God then raised up the nation of Israel to purge the land of Canaan from all of its iniquity. God here then warns His people, that now as you go into this land and take over this land, and as I give this land to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, I want you to realize that the length of time that you will be able to survive as a nation in this land that I will give you is dependent upon your honoring your father and your mother. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now this morning we'd like to just look at two things. First of all, what does it mean to honor our father and our mother? And then secondly, why and how does this build national security? First of all, what does it mean to honor our parents? The first question that some would have is, how far do you go with this kind of thing? And the impression is that this is some type of slavery then that is being imposed upon us. Obedience to parents, honoring father and mother. Now, as we discussed at the beginning of our study of the Ten Commandments, these are not given to us to bring us into slavery. The Ten Commandments are given to us to protect our liberty, to preserve our freedom. And so we have to find out then, what does it really mean to honor our father and our mother, that we might not fall into slavery, the slavery of corruption, but that we might know continued freedom as God wants us to know. Several years ago, a man named George Stewart, a Christian man, had as his desire for many years to go to Europe, to visit Europe and just to see the sites, the nations there, and the historical monuments. He'd always had this desire to go to Europe. And then one time, some friends of his, three other men, decided they wanted to do the same thing, and so they all got together and said, let's plan a trip to Europe. George Stewart was a married man. He was 21 years of age, a wife, and I believe he had two children at the time. And as they were thinking about this, he mentioned one day to his aging mother, who was a widow, "Mother, three of my friends and I are thinking about going to Europe. We've all just had the desire, and the opportunity presented itself." His mother said to him, "George, maybe after I'm gone, you might want to go to Europe. You might have that opportunity again, but right now, I don't want you to go to Europe." Well, George didn't say any more because he felt, well, this is just a little passing whim. He didn't think she really was that serious about it. And this was the opportunity of a lifetime. The situation had just presented itself of being able to make this trip economically and easily, and his father-in-law had offered to take care of his wife and children at that time, make sure that they had no lack, and everything just seemed to be beautiful for a trip to Europe that he'd always wanted to do. And so as they continued making plans, one day he said, happened to say in his mother's presence, "Well, our trip to Europe is just about finalized." He said, "My mother looked at me and said, 'George, I mentioned to you that I don't want you to go to Europe.'" And he said, "What? But mother, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is something I've always wanted to do." She says, "I don't believe you should go to Europe." And she said, "That's all I'm going to say about it." Well, he said, "I had been accustomed to following my mother's counsel." So he said, "I went to my three friends and said, I'm not going to Europe." They said, "Well, why? What's the matter?" And he said, "My mother doesn't want me to go." And they laughed. They said, "But George, you're 21. You're married. You have your own children. You aren't going to be tied to your mother's apron strings all of your life, are you?" And so George comes to you, and he's one of your old friends, and he says, "What should I do?" He said, "My mother has this crazy idea. She doesn't want me to go to Europe, and the plans are all made, and it's a unique opportunity, and after all, I am 21, and I'm married. What do you say I should do?" How many would say, "Well, after all, he's of age, he's got his own home, married, and it's a unique opportunity, I think he ought to go." How many say you think he ought to go? No takers? How many of you say, "No, he should not go"? Okay. How many didn't vote? Okay. He said to them, "I'm sorry, but I just don't feel that I should go against the counsel of my mother." He didn't go. A few days later, a friend of him invited him to go along on a trip to Canada. As they were crossing Lake Erie in a boat, he kind of reminisced, this could be a boat on the Atlantic and I could be on my way to Europe, if it weren't for my mother's funny idea that she didn't want me to go. But then the Lord convicted him a little bit there of bitterness, and so he got that right. He said, "No, the Lord knows best." They were back on the way back from their trip across Lake Erie, and they were going to Buffalo, New York, when the man that was with him came up with a newspaper. He said, "George, look at here, a terrible train accident in Virginia." And he looked down that list, and here it was: Fred, Frank, Joe, his three buddies, killed and burned to death in the train accident. He said, "But for the grace of God, the next name on that list would have been George Stewart." So he said, "We rushed home, and as we came to the little town of Cleveland, Tennessee, came into the town, one of the mothers of one of these fellows came up to me and said, 'Oh, George, if I only even had the body of my boy, they were just burned to death.'" And then as he came to his mother's house, his mother embraced him. "Thank God I have my boy." And George said, "If I'd ever been tempted to disobey my mother, that I've never been tempted since. God just spared his life as he obeyed the counsel of his mother." And there are other instances. For example, supposing you're a counselor and someone comes to you and says, "Before my father died, he told us boys, we were just coming of age when he died. He said, 'Boys, I don't want you to ever buy a new car. You buy a used car if you want to, but I don't want you to ever buy a new car.'" And he said, "That hasn't been too much problem because I haven't had a lot of money for a new car." But he said, "Now," he said, "my pastor was talking to me the other day, and there's an opportunity that he can get for me to buy a brand new car at just a fraction of its real value, cheaper than I could get a used car, and I need a car. And he said, well, what do you think? He said, after all, what's wrong in having a new car? I don't see anything wrong in having a new car. What do you think? Should I get it? What do you tell him? He said, yes, you got to buy that new car. There's nothing wrong with having a new car, is there? Well, you're on to me this morning. I'm going to say, no, he should not buy that car. How many just don't say? What would you counsel him? What would you tell him? After all, you're a grown-up man, and if you want a new car, it's because your father had a funny idea. Well, there's a portion of Scripture that is similar to this. In Jeremiah chapter 35, the word of the Lord which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Tells how Jeremiah went and got the Rechabites, and he brought them into the house of the Lord. Now here was Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, and he brings these men into the house of the Lord. And into the chamber of the house of the Lord, he says, have a glass of wine. And the Rechabites said, no, because our father told us before he died, I don't want you to ever drink wine or to build a house or to plant crops. He said, we have obeyed the voice of our father in that we have not drunk wine, we have not built homes for ourselves, we've lived in tents, and we have not planted crops, we've been shepherd people, because our father told us to do this. Now, there's nothing wrong with building a house or planting crops, although I'm not so much for drinking the wine. And do you know what God said as a result? The last verse in the chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. God says here, by means of the prophet, he says, because the Rechabites were faithful in obeying the counsel of their father, even though we could say that, what would be wrong with that? God says they will never lack godly men in their family. That's God's promise. You say, well, what about parental responsibility? Well, that's true. Parents have a responsibility. We're told parents are to train up a child in the way that he should go. Nevertheless, God leads even through the mistakes of those who are over us in authority. David had a son, Adonijah. And we are told that David, his father, had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? We've got a lot of that kind of parenthood today in our nation. Parents who have never said to their child, you know, what are you doing that for? Why are you doing that? No, he never displeased him. Never said anything to Adonijah. Anything he wanted was all right. And as a result, Adonijah rebelled against his own father and tried to take the kingdom away from his own father and died in the process. Died a young man because he rebelled against his father. And we can say, well, David was wrong. He didn't bring him up right. That's true. But Adonijah was still responsible to have obeyed his father, and he died a young man when he failed to do so. The little booklet I'm going to give you today, as you go out at the door, we'll have a whole box of these. I'd like to have you take it home. It's called The Christian Home. I'd like to have you take it home and read it through. I think it will be a blessing to you. And in here you'll read about George Stewart, and also you'll read about some other illustrations. One, for example, of the man who said to his little daughter, she came in the room, honey, would you close the door? And she said, no, I won't. He says, well, honey, if you don't close the door, poor Papa will have to close it. She says, I don't care. I don't want to close it. So poor Papa gets up and goes over and closes the door. This is neglect of parental responsibility. And God commands us to lovingly, train our children. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. In fact, in the Old Testament, you know, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, we have two subjects that are related together. Leviticus 19 and verses 1 through 3. It's very interesting that God should tie these two verses together in the light of what we studied last week regarding the Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting that God should put those two commandments together right there? Fear your mother and your father, and keep my Sabbaths. You see, amongst the Israelite people, the education was mainly by the parents. And the Sabbath was mainly the day for religious education, for training their children in the things of the Lord. So it comes right back to the fact that the best educators are still godly parents. And the best school is still the home. And God commands parents to train children. And there's a real scripture here for setting aside the Lord's day for training our children in the things of the Lord. And making sure that they know their responsibilities in the things of the Lord, and sharing with them the principles of Scripture. What does it mean to honor father and mother? It means to submit ourselves joyously to their wishes, recognizing that God uses them to guide in our lives. Why does this then build national security? I think this verse has a twofold meaning. Verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. The first meaning is that you'll have long life. And this is confirmed in the New Testament, in Ephesians and in Colossians. Children, obey your parents, that it may be well with thee. I believe also it means that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I believe that it also refers to the permanence of our nation as a nation in the land that God has given us. First of all, let's look at the aspect that it will be well with thee, that you'll live long. It's today a known fact that the rebellion that leads teenagers into drugs also leads them directly into suicide, leads them into senseless tragedies. The rebellion that is in the heart of teens today is causing us to lose the young lives that should be the leaders of our nation. Our youth is being lost at a greater rate because of rebellion than it was ever lost through warfare. People campaign against war, but our young people are being destroyed from rebellion. They're not living long. They're dying young. Physical death, emotional death, moral death. Our youth is being destroyed today through rebellion. And the foolish parent who will not touch his little darling out of pretended love finds out that he soon sees that grown-up little darling destroy his own body and soul out of rebellious desperation. And so the body that we refuse to spank out of a false sense of love, we soon see smashed and torn because of the rebellion that we failed to conquer. We find this again in the case of David, another son of David, his son Absalom. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we have a description of Absalom. We read that Absalom, verse 25, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. My, what an outstanding young man. There was nobody in all the nation of Israel should be compared with Absalom as far as a favored young man. And yet we read regarding Absalom, he rebelled against his own father, David. He probably was brought up the same way that Adonijah was brought up. David never said no to him. Absalom had never learned the meaning of the word no. And as a result, he rebelled against his own father, David. And the result we read in chapter 19, the very last verse. And King David was much moved at the death of his son Absalom. And he went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, you know if David had done some of that crying when Absalom was a little boy, he might have been delivered from that terrible fate. Had these two sons of David been godly men, how they could have helped him to strengthen his kingdom over the enemies of God. Then secondly, national permanence, not only longness of life, but national permanence. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, what God said should be done with a rebellious son. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. This is what God says. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. God said that the rebellious child should be stoned to death. Now, we don't have this policy in our land today. We don't have this law in our land as Israel did. But God still collects all of his debts. And I believe that when our laws do not back up God's laws, that Satan is then allowed to collect that debt. And that's why the young people of our land are obsessed with the idea of self-destruction. Because God says when a young person rebels against his parents, when he refuses to listen and continues in his rebellion, he is supposed to die. And Satan then is allowed to collect that debt. Half of the young people in our nation's colleges commit suicide. 50%. I'm sorry, half of them, but 50% of the deaths are suicide of the young people of our colleges. Committing, taking away their own lives. An indication of the attitude of rebellion that is in our universities today. One man tells how, as he walked along a campus university, he saw a student demonstrator. He had a sign that he was demonstrating to abolish capital punishment. And then a few days later, as he was walking around campus, he saw this same student demonstrator, and that day he had a sign, legalize abortion. He thought, well, now how does that up? That add up anyway. First of all, abolish capital punishment. In other words, don't take life. And a few days later, he has one, legalize abortion. Do take life. He says, I don't see how that adds up. But afterwards, he came to the conclusion that it really does add up, because both of these things are consistent with the philosophy of our nation today of condemning the innocent and freeing the guilty. And so it adds up beautifully. Both of those things fit into that philosophy. God, on the contrary, demands justice for the guilty and protection for the innocent. That's why, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that God constantly warned his people Israel against pitying the criminal. Not the one-time or occasional offender, but the hardened criminal. God warned his people against pitying them. This child that was stoned had to be, first of all, he said he had to be chastised by his parents. But this had to be a definite, continual thing in his life before he would be stoned. And God constantly warned them. Deuteronomy 7:16, 13:8-9, 19:13, etc., etc. You'll find again and again, beware, be careful that you do not pity the criminal. That when a man shows that he is bent on crime, do not let pity in your heart keep you from bringing my judgment upon him. Now, Israel had no jails. There were no prisons in the land of Israel. Prisons are not biblical. In Israel, if a man committed a minor or occasional offense, he made restitution. And then he was put back into society. But if his offense was major or habitual, he was executed. Not only from the standpoint that he had shown himself unworthy to be a member of society, but his death was to be a warning to all others who might think that they also could live in that kind of a rebellious attitude. So there were no prisons. Either they made restitution and were rejoined to society, or else they paid the penalty of death. Rebellion then was rooted out of the nation of Israel, right from the family level, right on through the entire society. God says this is the preservation of your nation. Now, how then can we build security in our nation? I believe that our responsibility to build national security is first of all by strengthening our families. We need to ask God daily how we can strengthen our families and the families of our nation. This, God says, will give national security. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given us. It's no doubt, as we read the history of our nation, that God has miraculously given us here a nation of freedom. And the preservation of this nation demands our rooting out rebellion, beginning right at the family level, through the loving, patient teaching of parents. Now, our problem is that our culture has imbibed so many non-biblical standards that the odds are against us right from the beginning. Right from the formation of the family, for example. The biblical pattern was that a wife had to cost a man, and he really paid to get his wife. Jacob worked 14 years. They didn't all perhaps pay that much, but the biblical principle is that it cost a man to get a wife. Today you can pick up a wife easily. No problem at all. Doesn't cost you hardly anything. That's a non-biblical principle. And what doesn't cost you much, you don't value that much. And so the marriage starts right out from the very beginning with loose marital ties, because the man hasn't really sacrificed to get that woman. We not only start wrong, we continue wrong. The family is meant to provide the needs of the extended family. The man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And the ups and downs of the extended family are meant to bring the family together. The extenuating circumstances of the family are meant to draw the family together. Today we have a society where the government takes care of everybody. And so family ties are weakened, because difficult circumstances don't bring the family together. There's always the government to take care of everybody. And we not only start wrong and keep on wrong, we end wrong. In divorce, in our nation, the father, as the source of authority, used to gain custody of the children. But today, only 6 states declare the father to be the preferred natural guardian. Only 6 out of our 50 states even consider the father as a guardian. The result is that most divorces even result in matriarchal homes that cause damage to the children and burden to society. And as you think that through, you find that many of the problems that we have today in our whole welfare society many of them could be solved if we were biblical on leaving the children under the authority of the father, even if the home should dissolve. God will work out the best in our lives, even through the mistakes of the authority that he places over us. God gave me, during these past few weeks, another opportunity to experience that, and I believe it's true. God works out the best for us through the authority that is over us, even if we think they're wrong. The result then is that God-ordained authority is the basis of a solid nation. Resisting God-ordained authority is resisting God. And God says, if you want to have a long national existence, you must honor your father and your mother. You must teach respect for authority in the home, in the church, in the nation. And failure to learn respect for authority leads to personal and national suicide. So we pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you make things very clear in your word as to how you want us to live. We recognize, Father, that as a nation we have gotten so far away from the simple principles of your word. We pray, Father, that you would teach us here this morning how we can build our families, strengthen our families. Lord, we pray that our families might be centers of teaching, not merely of doctrine, but of attitudes. Centers of teaching Bible doctrine and attitudes, so that from our homes and from our church might go forth a people that are trained in scriptural attitudes and doctrines that will build a nation that will last, a nation truly, as we say, under God, submissive to God, proving our submission to God by our respecting the God-given authority that are over us. We pray in Jesus' name. Hymn number 472 says, happy the home where God is there. And that's our responsibility before God, to make sure that our home is happy and that God's presence is very clear. And as we do this, God says, I'll give you long life, and your church long life, and your nation long life, because I will bless you and you will be a blessing.